Well, good afternoon.
I hope you've had a good afternoon. If not, we're going to make it better in the next few minutes, all right? You got the Heavenly Library with you. I want you to take down the book of Genesis, and I want you to go to chapter 37, and I'm going to give you time to get there, because I've got a very important question I want to ask you after you've found that text, all right? Genesis chapter 37, and I'll give you a moment to find the text if you want to follow along this evening. All right. I want to begin with a question. If someone is confident, and I mean extremely confident, if someone is confident that the Lord God Almighty, their Creator, their sustainer, their savior, is right there with them. How would you expect that person to respond to life? How would you expect somebody who has that kind of confidence to respond to the challenges of life, the heartbreaks of life, the victories of life, if they know beyond a shadow of a doubt that their God is right there with them? Have you got that in your mind? Are you kind of thinking that over, how you would expect somebody to respond if God was right there with them, regardless of what came their way, how they would respond to the challenges and the issues of life, knowing that their Savior, their Creator, is right there with them to help them, to guide them, to comfort them, to lead them, no matter what? If you've really thought through that question, then more than likely, you've already kind of got an answer in your mind, right? You kind of have a pretty good idea how they would respond. Doesn't mean it's going to be easy. That doesn't mean it's just going to be routine and something that they just go through without even thinking about it. But you kind of know what you would expect of somebody who had that kind of confidence. Now, let me modify the question just a little, all right? Going to modify it just a little. How would you expect somebody to live their life if they were confident that the Lord God Almighty was right there with them and they have your life, your challenges, your issues, your kids, your parents, your health, your finances, your life? Now, we'll get back to that here in just a moment. But I want you to see a story in Scripture of an individual who, beyond a shadow of a doubt, with all the confidence in the world, live their life knowing and believing that God was right there with them no matter what. In Genesis chapter 37, you see the beginning of the story of Joseph. And more than likely, this is a story that you've heard ever since you were a little child, and you probably have heard it many, many times, but it is a wonderful story. And I want you to see, just real quick as we set this up, that Joseph had a very unusual childhood. First of all, he's the 11th of 12 brothers, all right? That's a lot of men in the house. Can you imagine what supper time was like around that house? I tell you, if the bell rang, you got there fast. You know what I'm saying? You didn't goof off and show up late. But his brothers were, they were older brothers, and let's just say they and Joseph didn't always see eye to eye, and maybe their dad was kind of partly to blame for this. You read on a little bit in the story, and in verses 2 and following, you find that there's trouble brewing in this house. And it's brewing because, well, Joseph is being used by his father to get intel on his brothers. That's never going to work out well, all right? And I don't know exactly how you look at this story. Some say, well, Joseph was a tattletale. He was just a punk. And maybe so. If you have a younger brother in your family who is a tattletale, that's exactly how you see it. That's exactly how I used to see it when my brother was smaller than me. But by the time I got to 4 and he was 2, I was already looking up to him. So I didn't look at things quite like that anymore. I'm the only oldest child ever to get hand-me-ups, and just think about how it works. But trouble's brewing. And maybe Joseph doesn't help it too much because he has these dreams, and you've probably studied the dreams of the wheat and the stars, and Joseph goes and shares the dreams with his family, and really the whole crux of the dream is, hey, one day you guys are going to bow down to me, and I don't care who you are, at what stage of life, there is never a moment in your life where you're looking forward to bowing down to your little brother. So what do you do? What do you do when you have an annoying little brother who just drives you crazy? An annoying little brother who's telling dad everything that you're doing wrong. An annoying little brother who has been given divine insight that you didn't. What do you do with a kid like that? Well, you kill him. That's what you do. At least that's the way the brothers saw it. You go on down in the story, and that's exactly the plan. We're going to take him out. That's exactly what we're going to do. We're going to deal with this meddler. But you'll notice in verses 23 and 25 that they become so callous while they're really working on the scheme, they throw him in a pit. They leave him in a pit. Later, Joseph will describe how this pit was a moment of despair, and he is crying out for help. He is crying out to his brothers for mercy. And here's how callous they really were. While their brother is in the pit crying out to them, they sit down and eat lunch. They don't care. And then one of them's going to get the idea of thinking, you know, maybe we really shouldn't just kill him, because what are we going to get out of that? And maybe it's just a moment of compassion, maybe from the eldest. But nonetheless, they decide, all right, we got another plan. Let's sell him and make a little money off. So that's what they do. They sell their brother into slavery. I don't care who you are. I don't care what somebody's done. That's cruel. That is now, let me stop right there if you don't mind. Let me ask you another question. If somebody's living their life with the confidence that God is right there with them, and God is right there with them, would God allow bad things to happen to them? If God really loves somebody and God is really right there with them, will God allow something like this to happen to someone he loves? Would God allow somebody in a position, in a powerful family, to lose that position? Would God allow the innocent to be punished and the wicked to go free? Would God allow a father to mourn and while brothers get away with this kind of cruel act? Would God allow someone to feel so helpless and so scared that they would be crying, wondering if they're going to survive the next moment, much less the next day? Can we not for a moment think of the question, is God really with them? Go to chapter 39. Listen to what the text tells us. Now Joseph had been brought down to Egypt, And Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the guard, an Egyptian, had bought him from the Ishmaelites who had brought him down there. And the Lord was with Joseph. And he became a successful man, and he was in the house of his Egyptian master. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord caused all that he did to succeed in his hands. So Joseph found favor in his sight. And made him overseer of his house. And put him in charge of all that he had. And from that time that he made him overseer of his house, all that he had, the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. The blessing on the law of the Lord was on all that he had in the house and in the field, so that he left all that he had in Joseph's charge. And because of him, he had no concern about anything but the food that he ate. Did you hear that story? The Lord was with Joseph. Now, I want you to just think about this for a moment. Is this really how you want the Lord to be with you? And I'm not trying in any way, shape, or form. In any way, shape, or form to insult our Lord or to offer any criticism. But is that really what you think of when you think of, are you so excited when you go and you have this great project at work and you make your boss a ton of money and he says, here you go, here's a dollar. I'm going to put you over more work and you got the same dollar. I love that you're working for me because I'm getting richer and richer and richer and you're right here. And you're going to go, yeah, this is great. This is all I ever wanted. And what's even more interesting, not only does Joseph know that God's with him, so does Potiphar. In fact, Potiphar knows it so well, he said, I'm just going to give it all to you, Joseph. And what does the text tell us? Potiphar got richer and richer and richer. And Joseph is still a slave. Now, let's be honest. The end of verse 6 is actually pretty good for Joseph. It says he was good looking. You know, my life is horrible, but I got my looks. What more could I want? You know, there's not many of us that can say that. I think of it as a preacher. I may not have a lot of things, but at least I got looks. Some preachers don't even get that, do they, Brent? No. But here's Joseph. Well, at least I got my looks. But then the very next verse, what happens? Probably because of his looks. Potiphar's wife's now on to him. And Potiphar's wife is looking at him and she's seducing him and she's trying to draw him in. If being a slave wasn't bad, now his master's wife is coming on to him. And here's what you find with Joseph. You find Joseph reiterating the fact that God is right there with him. And really for the first time in the text, outside of the way Moses records it for us, here's the first true indication we have that Joseph lived his life knowing that God was right there with him. Listen to what he said to Potiphar's wife when she's coming on to him. He says to her, how can I do this? How can I do this? How can I do this when my master has put me in charge of everything? And notice, if you would please, at the end of verse 9, how can I commit this sin against God? I tell you, if there was ever an opportunity for a teenager to give in to the schemes of Satan, to give in to desire of the flesh, this was the opportunity. Dad's not going to catch you. Aunt and uncle aren't going to catch you. Grandparents aren't going to catch you. And even the neighbors don't even know you, so it doesn't matter if they catch you. But he says, my God's right there with me. It's amazing, isn't it? My God is right here with me. Well, wait a minute, Joseph. Wait a minute. You're in slavery, man. Your own brother sold you in slavery. Your life is horrible. You are hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of miles away from your home. You are in a foreign land making everybody else prosper but yourself. Why make this decision? Because my God is right there with me. verses 10 through 12, it gets worse. When Jacob doesn't answer her call, she turns to her husband now that he ran away from her and she simply snagged his jacket or his coat or some garment. And she turns that garment over to Potiphar and says, "That Hebrew slave of yours came after me." And you know where Joseph ends up? In prison. In prison. The man who's living his life knowing that the Heavenly Father is right there with him, now he's in prison. And I want you to notice what the text says once he ends up in prison. If you look a little bit later at the end of the chapter, it says in verse 22, "And the keeper of the prison put Joseph in charge of all the prisoners who were in the prison, because whoever was there, he was the one who did it. And the keeper of the prison paid no attention to anything that was in Joseph's charge." Why? Because the Lord was with him. And whatever he did, the Lord made it succeed. Now even prison guards are going, "This guy's great. I don't have to do nothing. Joseph's got it all." Now, let's be honest with ourselves. If this was us, how would you respond? Would there not be just something inside you, at least for a moment, going, "All right, Lord, I'm glad you're here. But if this is really what it's like to have you with me or have you with somebody every moment of the way, you know what? I got some brothers that could use this kind of attention." But he doesn't do that. In fact, what you're going to find that when he gets in prison, there's going to be a couple of individuals, a cupbearer and a baker, who are going to come from the king because now they're in prison. And they come to Joseph because of their dreams. And Joseph interprets their dreams. And to the cupbearer especially, who's going to get the favorable dream and is going to have the favorable release from prison, what Joseph says to him before he leaves, and this shows you that Joseph was not happy in this circumstance. This shows you that Joseph was not content where he was. This shows you that Joseph was indeed suffering and miserable, because in verse 14, Joseph says, "Please remember me. I don't belong here. And you go to the king when you get out and you tell him what happened to me. You tell him what's going on. I need some relief." And the cupbearer goes, "Yep, sure will." And he left and sure didn't. Nothing's changed. Everywhere, at every turn, Joseph has an opportunity to blame God. He has an opportunity to ignore God. He has an opportunity to turn away from God. He has the opportunity to say, "Well, God's not here. I'll do what I want. God's not around or involved. I'll live as I want." At every turn, in every location, in every circumstance, he had that opportunity, but he didn't do it. Because when somebody lives their life confident that God is right there with them no matter what, it truly affects the way they live their life. It truly changes how they respond to life's issues and circumstances. It truly affects how they respond to people or situations. It's actually a psalm that you've probably heard. "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil." Anybody heard this one? All right, finish it with me now. "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil because I got wealth." Oh, your Bible doesn't read like that? Oh, let me change it up. Maybe I misquoted it. "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil because I have a fantastic job." No? "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil because my health is perfect and couldn't be any better." okay? Because I got perfect kids. I got the best parents in the world who never judge me or never get on to me. I have perfect surroundings. No. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil because thou art with me. I want to introduce to you the second rule of the spiritual road. The first rule that we looked at this morning, I'm accountable for all of my actions. The second rule comes to us from the life of Joseph. And the rule is this: I must fear God. I must fear God and keep His commandments. And what you see in the life of Joseph is you see a 100% devotion to God. And he fears God and he keeps His commandments. How do we know that? Go to chapter 41. When he is finally remembered by that cupbearer, because now the king has had dreams, and the cupbearer goes, oh, I know a guy. They go and they get Joseph out of the prison. 2 years have elapsed now. 2 years have gone by. For 2 years, he's been in that prison. And so they go and they retrieve him from the prison. And Joseph is brought before Pharaoh. Anybody here knowing a little bit about Egyptians? The Egyptians believed in God. But let me qualify this for a moment. They believed in a lot of gods. If you've ever studied and looked at the 10 plagues, you'll understand and know that every single one of those plagues that was brought upon Egypt by God through the hand of Moses was an attack against one of the Egyptians' gods. They were polytheistic. I want you to see how Joseph responds to Pharaoh when Pharaoh says, hey, don't you interpret dreams? Don't you have the power to do this? I want you to listen to what he says in chapter 41 and in verse 16. Joseph says, God will answer you. Now, on the surface, that may not seem like that big of a deal. But what Joseph is actually saying to Pharaoh is, this isn't about gods. This isn't about your Nile god, your cow god, or whatever god you got going on. There's only one God, and the one God will reveal this to you. Chapter 41, verse 25. God has shown. The answer has come from God. And then in verse 28, again, God has shown. Let me just share with you. This is not the most diplomatic thing to do if you're trying to get out of prison, to go to a polytheistic individual who's in control of everything and simply attack his religion. But that's what he does. Because Joseph lives his life and he wants everyone else to know that it is his God, the one God, who is right there with him. And his whole life is so centered around God, so centered around Jehovah, that in chapter 42 and in verse 18, when his brothers are concerned about how he's going to respond to them, when his brothers are worried about how he's responding to them in the crazy thing that he's doing with Benjamin, this, that, and the other, I want you to notice in verse 18 what he says to his brothers. And he hasn't quite revealed his identity yet, but here's what he says to them: I fear God. I fear God. Fear. Kind of an interesting command that God would share this with us. But what fear actually suggests, when you look at it by definition, is the concept of fear simply suggests the idea to be afraid or morally reverent. It can sometimes imply terror or even awe. And I want you to notice something very important about fear. Fear is always associated with the concept of loss. Here's how that works. Why does an athlete work endlessly and tirelessly to practice and practice and practice before a game? Because there's a fear of losing. Why do we lock our doors at night and really batten down the hatches? Why? Because we have a fear of the security of our family members. Why do teens or even adults fall into the trap of doing whatever their peers or someone else entices them to do through peer pressure? Why? Because they have fear of losing their friends. Why do we sometimes not confess Christ or follow Christ? Why? Because we have a fear of losing something else. A good friend of mine, this has been many years ago, he was a little bit older than me, and he always had this fear. And the fear centered around relationships. Remember, he came to church one Sunday. He was always kind of a somber guy, but came pretty excited one Sunday. I said, dude, dude, what's going on? What the reason for the smile? I met a girl, man. I met a girl. I said, wow. It's great. I said, when are we going to meet her? I'll make it happen. A few weeks went on. I said, how's that going? Oh, man, it's getting thick. She said, well, when are you going to bring her to church? He said, it's going to happen. A few more weeks went on. So I said, hey, man, when are we going to meet this girl? And he goes, well, let me just give you a little bit extra information on her. He goes, she really doesn't believe like we believe. I said, that's okay. I'm a preacher. I fix those kinds of things. He goes, no, she didn't really believe in religion. I said, oh. In fact, she really doesn't believe in God. And I went, oh. I said, man, that's an issue, don't you think? He goes, yeah, but man, she loves me and I love her. And I'm like, So you better think about this. Oh, I know. A little more time went by and he goes, did I tell you we're engaged? I said, no, you didn't. When are we going to get to meet her? So we kind of had that little heart-to-heart. He's in his 30s. I get it. I said, man, you got to really think about this because I've kind of seen this many times, even though I'm a younger guy. But she could turn your heart. I mean, No. They got married. Anybody want to guess what happened over a couple of years? Turned his heart. Why? Because he had a greater fear of being alone than of God. That's how that works. That's how it works in every aspect of every single one of our lives. In fact, what does Jesus tell us in Matthew chapter 10 as he was speaking to his disciples about commitment, about the challenges that they would face, about being his disciples? He says this in Matthew 10 verse 28, do not fear him who can destroy the body, but fear him who can destroy the body and the soul in hell. And what Jesus' point is, every single one of us fears something. Oh, we can act like we're bold. We can act like we're courageous. We can act like we're our own man. But every single one of us fears something. And it's going to come down to one or two fears. Are we going to fear the world and man? Or are we going to fear God? And so the rule of the road that has been given to us by our Heavenly Father and exemplified in the life of Joseph is that when someone lives their life confident that God is always right there with them, they have now put their confidence in His promises and not their circumstances. And this fear protects them. It is a blessing to them. I want you to see, and these are just a few verses, just a few things that I just really wrote down fairly quickly, of how God shows us that this is a great benefit to us. Remember we talked about the rules this morning, and sometimes we look at rules and we go, oh, rule is so restrictive. Oh, rule holds me in. No. It's quite the opposite, especially with this rule. I want you to notice what Scripture tells us about the great value of fearing God. The great value and the benefit that comes from fearing only God. First of all, the proverb writer tells us in Proverbs 1 verse 17, wisdom and knowledge begin with fear. In other words, it is this fear that is the beginning of all knowledge and learning. Why? It will also cause us to hate evil. Chapter 8 verse 13, the person who fears God will not only want to run from evil, they'll hate evil. The fear of the Lord will prolong life. The fear of the Lord will give one confidence. And as it says in chapter 14, a fountain of life. The fear of the Lord will prompt one to depart from evil, to run from it. Just like Paul says to the young preacher, Timothy, flee youthful lust. Run from them. Why? Because of a fear of the Lord. That's what's feeding that. The fear of the Lord will lead to a satisfying life, and it will spare one from much evil. I want you to think about it through the eyes of Joseph. His life was bad. How much worse would it have been if he had given in to the temptations of the world? His life was hard. How much harder would it have been if he didn't live with the confidence of God? And the fear of the Lord is the way to riches and honor and life, says the writer of the Proverbs. Well, while there's blessings, there's also curses. Curses for those who refuse to follow the rules of the road. And here's what Scripture tells us about the individual who chooses to live life without the fear of God. First of all, they're going to lose all those treasures of God's wisdom and knowledge. Why? They don't want them. They're not seeking them. And they're not going to gain them. What else are they going to find? Well, they're going to be corrupted by evil. Proverbs 29, verse 25. The fear of man brings a snare. Just out of curiosity, and you probably won't want to raise your hand to this. Anybody out there a man pleaser? A people pleaser? Even in the good way. Even in the good way. Anybody out there a people pleaser? How's that working for you? How's that going, trying to make everybody happy, no matter what? How's that? You have a lot, you sleep well at night? No. In fact, that's what the proverb is teaching us. No, the fear of man will bring a snare. In fact, the fear of man will lead to reaping. In reaping what we sow. Proverbs 13:15, the way of the transgressor is hard. The person who refuses to live their life as if God is always right, is not right there with them, and they refuse to live their life doing whatever they want to do, they're going to fall into all kinds of snares, and they're going to deal with the consequences of life, and they're going to find what life really is when it's hard. Proverbs 13:16, better is a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and great trouble. What happens to the individual who chooses to live without the fear of the Lord? Well, they forfeit the Lord's love, assurance, confidence, and salvation. They lose that peace. You know, it's one of the saddest things. One of the saddest things in life is the person who has been hurt by the evil of life. And yet they don't believe in God. And even after that hurt, they choose not to believe in God. And here's what makes it bad. That's bad. But here's what makes it worse. They believe there will never be justice one day. There will never be a reckoning. There will never be a judgment. There will never be a penalty paid. There will never be a moment that things won't be made right. That's sad. There's a lot of things we don't understand this side of eternity. But there's one thing we know. One day our God will make everything right. So there's not that hope. There's not that peace. There's not that assurance. There's not that longing. Psalms 103. There's not this knowledge. The psalmist says, the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear Him and keep His commandments. They don't feel His love or know His love. And therefore, because there's no fear of the Lord, they're never going to repent and turn back to God. I'll tell you what's scary. In fact, the Hebrew writer tells us this in Hebrews chapter 10. You want to be scared of something? You want to fear something? The Hebrew writer says, fear this. You think that temptation over there is scary? You think that thought of living alone is scary? You think that scary living without money or living without health or living without glamour or living without fame or living without friends or living without all these things is scary? You think that's scary? The Hebrew writer says, this is scary. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. That's scary. To be on your knees in front of Him going, oh, you were there. You are here. You are real. You did die for me. Those who do not fear the Lord will not be saved. What does Paul tell us? Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. The point of that passage is just simply to remind us of the rule of the spiritual road because here's the deal. And let's go back to that question. Not the first question I asked you, the second question. That's the big question. How would you expect someone to live their life if they are confident beyond a shadow of a doubt that their God is right there with them and they have your life? They have your temptations. They have your finances. They have your health. They have your life. How would you expect them to respond to other people? How would you expect them to respond to challenging situations? How would you expect them as young people to respond and act when they're on a date? How would you expect them to respond and act to life when they go off to school? How would you expect them to respond and act when the boss or anybody else at work is wanting to do things that are a little shady? How would you expect them to respond to those who mistreat them and judge them and are evil towards them? How would you expect them to live their life if they know God is right there? See, it changes everything. It changes everything. And that's what you see in the life of Joseph. What's our take home? Well, the fear of the Lord and fearing God is my purpose. In fact, that's how the wise writer of Ecclesiastes, the preacher, will end that great book on wisdom. What is the conclusion of the matter? What is the whole duty of man? Fear God, keep His commandments. This is indeed everything. This is the summation of our life. When all is said and done, when all has been put in print, when all has been heard, when all has been gathered together, this is the knowledge. Children, anybody who considers yourself a child, I don't care what your age, please listen to me. This is life. And what God is striving to get you to hear and understand, that He knows it's hard. He knows there are challenges. He knows there is suffering. He knows there are pits. But He's pleading with you to hear the rule. Fear Him. He's the only one who can deliver you. He's the only one who can sustain you. As parents, we've got to teach that to our children. We have to show them that we fear God, and that is seen in how we live our lives. It's seen in what we choose to do and what we choose not to do, that our whole life is encompassed around this very important principle. In fact, it's our practice. It's our practice and the way that we live our life. One of the neat things when you go and you read about the first century church and you look at how they were growing and how they were multiplying. Here's what it says in Acts 9 verse 31. Why? They were walking in the fear of the Lord. The way they lived their lives, they lived with that wonderful confidence that God was right there with them. I don't know what goes through your mind when you think of the fear of God. Sometimes that's almost like the rule thing. Oh, that sounds so restrictive. Oh, God just wants us cowering around. No, it isn't. No, it isn't. No, it isn't. It's living your life with the confidence that He's going to help you through any situation. He's going to help you through any struggle. Because there's peace with this rule. Go to the end of the story with the life of Joseph. You know how it ends, how God looked after him and eventually he became second in command only to Pharaoh and his brothers did bow down to him. Oh, what that, wouldn't you love to have been there for that moment? I mean, can you imagine if I would have been Joseph? Fellas, welcome to Egypt. So you're hungry. How hungry are you? Take off that paint. You quit looking like this. Whatever you do, and they see it's really you. And you go, hello, Reuben. Judah. Simeon, my man. But not Joseph. In fact, in Genesis chapter 50, when their dad died, that's exactly what the brothers were thinking. Uh-oh. Here it comes. Here it comes. Listen to what Joseph said to his brothers. Verse 19. One of the greatest quotes in all of Scripture outside the red letter words of our Lord. Do not be afraid. Am I in the place of God? You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good in order to save many people. Isn't that amazing? You mean you're not mad? You mean you don't hate us? You're not angry? Bitter? Because my God is right there with you. I'm not saying it was easy, and I'm not saying what you did was right. It was evil. But the Lord made it work. And I'm so glad now I trusted Him. Because many lives have been saved. I don't know what your goal in life is. But can you think of a greater goal in life than to save lives? Some of us are paramedics, some are doctors, some work in the medical field as nurses. What an honorable profession. Some of you are farmers and providing bread and putting it on tables. Whatever we do that enriches the lives of others, it is so honorable. But how about saving souls? To save lives. When you show somebody the fear of the Lord and God is right there living with you, in essence, that's what you're doing. I can't wait to meet Joseph one day. I don't know about you. But can I close with just one quick fun fact about him? Anybody know how old he was when all this pretty much started? 17. You don't have to have a college education. You don't have to be an older person. You don't have to be a person with a lot of wealth or anything else to get this principle. And it enriched his life and saved many others. The second rule of the spiritual road, I must fear God and keep his commandments. Our invitation tonight is going back to that question. Are you truly living your life with the knowledge that God is right there with you? He is. That's where he longs to be. And tonight, if you need to come back home to him, if you need to make things right in your life, or you need to stand up and just let your brethren and everybody know who have your faith in the Lord, and you need to have your sins washed away through the blood of Christ in the power of baptism, now is the time to do that. Because your Lord is waiting. And the Lord has this promise. To those who fear him, he offers life, eternal life with him. If we can help you in any way respond to our Lord, we invite you to come while we stand and sing.